All right, you find out you've got inoperable brain cancer. You're told you're going to die a slow and agonizing death. Why not take your life sooner? Come on, we put a dog to sleep to put it out of its misery. Why not a human being?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm looking at a headline. Gay news site advocate.com. Vatican document, value gay people's gifts and qualities. The church should also recognize positive aspects of same-sex relationships. The document says a major question being asked is the Catholic Church softening its stance on same-sex relationships. Actually, I want to read the report in more depth and hear what others are saying before weighing in. But just to give you a heads up, you'll be hearing that. You will be hearing that. And Pope Francis was named the Advocate's Person of the Year. This is the flagship gay publication. Just want to give you a heads up that this will be coming your way in the news, and we'll do our best to give you an accurate analysis. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We are going to have a very important and very sensitive discussion today. And it has to do with the topic of euthanasia. By now, you've probably heard the very moving story of a young woman, Brittany, 29 years old, Brittany Maynard, found out that she has inoperable brain cancer. Was told first she had X number of years, then no, it's only X number of months. And then she and her husband have moved to another state where there is doctor-assisted suicide. You say, doesn't that violate the Hippocratic Oath to help preserve life, not to take life? Well, many, of course, would say that, but she has released a very moving video. I've never been in her shoes. I've watched a close friend die of brain cancer, and it was horrible. We stood with him and prayed for 2.5 years. We were as close to the family as possibly could be, and it was a horrific loss. I had an aunt die of brain cancer when I was a boy, and I remember how traumatic and horrible that was for the family, but then, of course, for my aunt, who died of that as well. I don't think anyone with a working heart and brain sits in critical judgment of Brittany Maynard and says, what in the world are you doing? But her feeling is, okay, look, if I can control this, if I could die in a more dignified way and not degenerate the way I've been told I would, why wouldn't I do it? And after all, you know, we have mercy on animals that are suffering. Why don't we do this with our own? Well, others, including a woman named Kara Tiplett, whose blog post, her appeal reaching out to Brittany, has been shared, I think, more than 1 million times. She said, look, I'm terminal also, and this is the worst mistake you could make, to check out too soon and to not see that there is something to be had in the midst of suffering. And of course, God can always intervene. I want to talk about it today. I want to talk about it with sensitivity. Kara's letter is entitled, Dear Brittany, Why We Don't Have to Be So Afraid of Dying and Suffering That We Choose Suicide. If you have lost someone to a terminal disease, if you have been a chronic sufferer yourself, if you are facing death, premature death, I'd love to hear from you. 866-348-7884. When we come back, I'm going to play some clips from Brittany, from Kara, from another was a woman whose husband died of cancer. And then I want to hear from you. We want to discuss this with sensitivity and not in a harsh, critical way. We want to discuss it in a way that's sensitive to the Lord, sensitive to human beings, and sensitive to the real issues of suffering. Stay with us.
Came to the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The thoughts that go through your mind when you find out you have so little time is everything that you need to say to everyone that you love.
That's the voice of Brittany Maynard when she found out that, according to the doctor, she only had a few months to live. So now she's planning, right after her husband's birthday, with the help of a physician, to end her life. We want to talk about that today. Why is it wrong? Now, by the way, I am not an advocate of euthanasia, but I want to present the position. Why is it wrong? Why can't someone choose to not suffer a debilitating disease through all of its terrible trail of pain and debilitation? And what if someone's diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, as it's called, commonly called, or ALS, and then you're just going to become you can't even function in certain ways, can't even swallow. And why go through that? And you're just going to die anyway. We wouldn't let some... Here, you're 95 years old. You're suffering from cancer. You're at the end of your life, no matter how you look at it. Close to the end of your life, you're in agonizing pain. The doctors can't control the pain. There's no hope. But why not end it? Isn't that the compassionate thing to do? I was at the airport yesterday, flying home from Dallas, got a call from my son-in-law, and he wanted me to know that my wife, Nancy, was at the emergency room, that suddenly she woke up yesterday feeling great, suddenly found herself in terrible pain, was able to drive herself to a doctor's office, an urgent care place. They began to check, immediately knew she had to get to the emergency room. At that point, I mean, she's strong, she's tough. She drove herself to the doctor, and what was... it turned out she had a kidney stone. You can just pray for her that it will resolve itself quickly. She's home resting with some pain medication now, but just pray that it will either dissolve or pass very, very quickly. But I get the call. We didn't know what it was at that point. She's pale. She's bleeding. And she's being rushed into emergency. And I didn't know what was happening. Just prayed, and you suddenly, my mind didn't race with fear, but you realize how fragile life can be and how deeply you care about those closest to you and how much your life revolves around them. What if it wasn't just a kidney stone? I don't mean with my wife, I mean with someone else. You find out, no, you've got some terminal disease, and hey, I've prayed for people with cancer and seen them die. We've seen others heal, but we've seen many die. Someone gets that terminal report from a doctor, especially if they're not a believer, why prolong life? Listen to what Brittany has to say, clip number two.
I was told I had a grade 2 astrocytoma, and was told anywhere from 3, maybe 5, up to 10 years to live. 70 days post-op, I went in for another MRI and was told I had a grade change. They were looking and saying it looks like grade 4. Which is the worst and most aggressive form of brain cancer. It's called a glioblastoma. So that was a major shock to my system and the system of my family, because it went from having potentially years of time to being told I had like 6 months.
What do you tell her? Do you tell her that she shouldn't make a decision to say, hey, my husband and I would rather remember things like this, and I would rather be... spare the agonizing, debilitating pain and inability to communicate and make a quality choice to end my life at a certain point? Why not? Let's hear more of what she had to say.
In the beginning, I hoped for everything. I hoped that they had just the wrong x-rays, the wrong set of scans. It was all just a big clerical mishap. Your brain will do really strange things to you when you don't want to believe something. You will come up with fairy tales.
Yeah, that's Brittany's mom speaking in terms of her response to hearing this. And can we all pray? I know there are many other sick people, but since Brittany's story is just one YouTube post of her video was viewed over 7 million times, it's obviously hitting a nerve. She's someone loved by God. Let's really pray that God would touch her and reveal himself to her, make himself real to her, and even heal her. Listen to what Brittany's husband has to say.
Between, you know, suffering or being allowed to decide when enough is enough, it just, to me, makes it's provides a lot of relief and comfort that, okay, that option is there if and when we decide and or she decides that, you know, it's time.
Yeah, again, from a natural viewpoint, fully understandable. And who's just going to throw stones? Obviously, you can make an appeal, especially if you've lived through these things or watched someone close to you die. You can make a loving appeal, but we're not here throwing stones. We're listening, and we are appealing. But maybe you believe that it's a right decision. Maybe you believe that someone should be able to determine how they die or when they die, that it's really not playing God. It's recognizing that God, too, hates the suffering and pain that's in the human race, but that he has not relieved the world of this suffering. But we help other people. You know, we give them pain medication, hospice care, all types of medical intervention, even to preserve life 6 months or a year. Why is it wrong to give help in this way? That would be the argument for euthanasia. 866-34-CHOOSE. You can weigh in for or against. And by the way, you don't have to be someone that experienced terminal illness in the family or that is terminally ill yourself, barring divine intervention or chronically in pain. You can weigh in simply with your own viewpoint as well. All right, last clip. This is Brittany and her husband.
I can't even tell you the amount of relief that it provides me to know that I don't have to die the way that it's been described to me that my brain tumor would take me on its own.
Death with dignity allows for people who are in the predicament of facing a lot of suffering that they can decide when enough is enough.
Yeah, again, it's moving. It's heartbreaking. The question is, can we avoid suffering in this world? Even if suffering itself is not a good thing, if pain itself is not a good thing, if sickness itself is not a good thing, can we grow? Can we grow as human beings in the midst of it? And if God does not remove something, do we have the power to remove it? Listen to Maria Elizabeth Schmidt. She's from Germany. English is not perfect, but you'll understand what she's saying. She shared with LifeSite News about accompanying her 50-year-old husband through his last months of life as he endured brain cancer. So, Joey, let's go to clip number 6 next. Again, this is Maria Elizabeth Schmidt from Germany.
It touched me very hard because my husband died last year. He had brain cancer, and I accompanied him. I took him home from hospital, and he came home and I cared for him 8 months, and it would never occur to us, this question.
Well, it's not just that it never occurred. She feels that her life was enriched. Again, she's directly addressing the issue of hearing about Brittany Maynard's story. Let's go to clip number 7.
We had such a closeness, my husband and I, and so many, our family, our friends, our neighbors. They were so, such a human a help and friendship. So we were also lucky. Not only the healthy people are lucky. We had luck. We could laugh, we could cry, we could pray, we could live, and we had one each other and had a very deep and wonderful connection.
So she's saying that there was something very sacred about going through this together. Again, I love to see divine intervention and God healing, and wherever doctors can help, standing with God to bring health, we stand for that. But when it doesn't come, can there be something still positive that comes out of this? Or is there something where we just don't get to decide how we die? This is the last comment from Maria Elizabeth Schmidt about her husband and their final days together.
I would never experienced that such a deep love and connection and attachment would be, or emotional intimacy could be possible. My husband was not able to talk or walk or move any longer the last month. And nevertheless, we had a very, very deep connection, and many friends that visited us, that helped us, and so many humanity was given birth, I would say.
Boy, that's moving to hear. All right, friends, what do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Is it a good thing, godly thing, compassionate thing to have that alternative, being rescued from the pain, suffering, and inevitable premature death? Is it a good thing to be able to cut one's life short and avoid that? Or is that playing God? We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In college, I did a debate on euthanasia, and gentlemen opposing me, we each had a team that we led. It was in a speech class, and to me, the ultimate question is, it's impossible to draw the line. It's impossible, ultimately, to draw the line. That's why in a country like Holland, which has had euthanasia for years, has found out in recent years that doctors have euthanized thousands of people without anyone's permission, simply based on their own judgment, suffering children, suffering older people, and on the list goes. I may write an article about that, in which case we'll print statistics as well. And again, these statistics, each of them are human beings. Each of them are precious lives. Kara Tippett, herself with terminal cancer, barring divine intervention, she said this morning, my best friend and I read your story. This is written to Brittany Maynard. My heart ached for you, and I'm simply grieved by your terminal brain tumor for the less than 6 months the doctors gave you. You just passed your 29th birthday. With a heavy heart, I left my home and headed for my oncologist. I, too, am dying, Brittany. My oncologist and I sat for a long time with hurting hearts for your story. We spoke in gentle tones, discussing the hard path you were being asked to travel. I came home, and my friend and I sat on the bed of my five-year-old and prayed for you. We simply prayed you would hear my words from the most tender and beautifully broken place of my heart. We prayed you'd hear my words that are on paper coming from a place of tender love and knowing what it is to know the horizon of your days that once felt limitless, now feels to be dimming. So hear these words from a heart full of love for you. And she reaches out with tremendous compassion, with the hope that Brittany Maynard would hear her. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Maryland, an anonymous caller. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, hi. Yes, I've been praying for Brittany and her husband and for her healing, but also mostly for her salvation. And I just say that if she's listening, you know, that Jesus said you must be born again. And I hope that her and her husband or family, God will do that for Brittany. Other than that, it's like, what's the difference? I mean, I know that it doesn't sound right, but it's like, does it change your destination? Is God going to be pleased with you? Is your, you know, is anything going to be different at the end?
Yeah, I mean, there is a question of obedience to God. If someone's a believer, do they have the right to take their own life? I think a believer would more commit their life to God and say, God, I'm asking you to heal me, but it's not thinking it's their role to cut their life short any more than we would stop feeding someone that was terminally ill to cut their life short. But keep praying. By all means, keep praying for her. Let's go to Jamaica, New York. Sonia.
My tumor.
Sonia. Sonia. Sonia.
Yeah.
Hello. Yeah, you're on the air. You're on the air.
Okay.
Go ahead.
You.
All right. Tell you what. Betsy, when you get a second, you can help Sonia turn her radio down, and we'll help her get on the air. All right, another anonymous caller from this time Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
I was listening to your program, and I empathize with the young lady, but I would like to say that all life and times are in God's hands. I battle and still am facing a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. 3 years ago, I was given 6 months and then again 2 months. But as a believer, I placed my life in God's hands. And the pain was so bad, they were looking to send me to hospice. And to be honest with you, I had gotten to the point where I was so tired. In fact, when you came to Massachusetts to a church in Malden, I was sitting there in the audience listening to you minister. And I was laying across my bed, and they had brought me out of an induced coma. And the Lord ministered to my heart that my time was not up. Mm. And this past June, I turned 71 years old. And wow. I know pain and suffering is hard. And even as a believer, sometimes if we don't look to him who is able, we would make the wrong decision and let go. But the God of all grace holds us in the palm of his hand. And I know that the way society and the medical profession is moving, they're moving toward that, and especially with the new health care and stuff. But we have to look up with a steadfast hope and know that the Lord, who is our not only our Jehovah Rapha, but he is the Lord, our healer. And the Lord brought home to me a truth about death and dying, that a lot of times we see death as something to fear, but it's the ultimate healer if the Lord chooses not to heal us. And I don't mean by virtue of taking our lives and going the route of euthanasia, but to rest ourselves in the hands of God. And it's a walk through that valley, and it is a walk through. It's not something we can hurry through. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And I've seen pain, experienced pain so bad that it would impair my cognition, and I couldn't speak.
Oh, boy.
But in that stillness and being still and getting silent before the Lord and listening, and if you look at the word silent and listen, they both have the same letters. And if we get solid enough in our inner man and listen to God, he'll speak peace to us. And I will be praying for that young lady.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you for sharing that. And may the Lord's grace continue to work in your life. May he give you many more years to serve him and be a witness for him. And above all, may Brittany Maynard really come to know the love of God in full. Thank you so much for sharing that very personal story. I appreciate it. Friends, just want to let you know that all this week we are going to be featuring testimonies from our fire missionaries who are visiting us from around the world and around America as they are about to join us for our annual Fire Missions Conference. You're going to be stirred this week. You're going to be blessed. Your lives are going to be enriched. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to want to even give your life more to make an impact for the Lord. And I want to offer you something very special. One of my closest friends in the world, Yesu Pottom, was an untouchable, then became a violent communist revolutionary alcoholic atheist, and Jesus gloriously saved him. His book tells the story of his life, Jesus Foot, that's what his name Yesu Pottom means, is yours for your gift of any size. So call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You'll be greatly encouraged by this, that your gift of any size for the book, Yesu Pottom, Jesus Foot. And if you'd like to order online the book with a CD of a classic interview I did with Yesu Pottom from 2011, you can do that online. It's just $12. Go to askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. Get these resources, friends. They will enrich your life. Trust me. They will enrich your life as my life has been enriched by being a friend and co-worker of Yesu Pottom.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. We're talking about the very sensitive issue of euthanasia. When is it right? Is it ever right to terminate life? I'm not talking about saying, okay, I don't want invasive treatment. If this vital sign goes, I don't want you to put me on life support. Or for family to understand, no, don't. If this extraordinary surgery and intervention is going to extend his life 2 weeks and without it, you know, let's leave him in God's hands. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, okay, we are going to give you medication to terminate your life prematurely to ease your suffering. Listen, we have to be sensitive to this as a very real issue. I mean, have you ever been with a cancer patient in agony or someone else with some terrible disease and they're in agony and all they can look forward to is more agony before they die? And if you give them drugs to suppress the pain, it drugs them so much they're hardly conscious. And wouldn't you want to put them out of their misery? Then the question is, do we have the right to do that? Aren't we playing God? Well, who should suffer? How much should someone suffer? These are very real questions to ask, especially in light of the tragic situation of 29-year-old Brittany Maynard, who, according to doctors, would just have a matter of months to live and has said she would rather die with a certain choice. She and her husband have discussed it, rather die with a certain choice in a couple of weeks from now to avoid the certain agonizing slow death that she's promised by doctors. Of course, God can do anything. God can intervene. There are many other factors, but we want to discuss this with sensitivity today. All right, let's try to go back to Sonia in Jamaica, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Go ahead.
Yeah. Yes, the young lady, she said, my tumor, and that's wrong because she's claiming it. I don't think anyone wants disease or anything, so she's not to say my. It's the. And I've always said if anything goes wrong with me, you know, when wrong with me, a stroke or something, where I'm at, don't put me on life support, just leave me and let me go. And I'm listening to this and I'm saying, am I making the right decision? I don't want my son to watch me suffer or anyone. But if God doesn't want your life to go then, even when that you have a living will that take you off life support, if he doesn't want you to go, you're not going to go. So
let me just jump in and say this, Sonia. Two things, you know, in terms of saying my tumor or my arthritis or my heart condition, right? I recognize that as believers, it's best to just describe it as the tumor or this thing I've been diagnosed with. You know, rather than make it even in that sense part of who you are. But you know, this young woman would appear to not be looking at this from the perspective of a born-again believer. But Sonia, I agree that, for example, in my own case, if I was not healed of something and I now had to be put on life support or some invasive procedure that would preserve me in a almost vegetable state, what's the reason for that? And that to me is tampering in another way. Now, sometimes we do put someone on life support because there is hope for recovery and it's simply a way to gain time. But ultimately, yes, our lives are in God's hands and that's where we have to trust them ultimately. But thank you for the call. I appreciate it. We come back. I want to take some more of your calls and I want to play some audio clips from Kara Tippett's, and you can hear more of her heart dealing with suffering. These are weighty, weighty issues, and none of us address them lightly. We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about euthanasia, a subject that is in many people's minds because of the moving video by 29-year-old Brittany Maynard facing, barring divine intervention, certain death in a short period of time from inoperable brain cancer. Watched a close friend die of inoperable brain cancer. We saw miracles along the way. We saw intervention along the way. We certain things, there's no other way to explain it except a miracle, and yet we lost him. And we stayed in the house. We prayed and fasted in the basement. We prayed with him for several years, actually, until we lost him. And I remember at one point, several of us just moved into the house to stay there overnight at different times in case he woke up struggling in the middle of the night. And, sleep in the same room. And if he woke up, you know, one of us would be there. His wife would go elsewhere in the house, and one of us, one of the pastors, or I would be there to pray with him. And we lost him. If you ask the question, if we could have ended it sooner and not watched him degenerate as much as he did, I've seen others degenerate even worse than he did, but would we have turned back the clock? Now, I'm not his wife. I'm not his either of his daughters. But from my perspective, as someone who's very close, we would not have pressed a button at a certain point so he'd go home sooner. We all agonized over it, but in the midst of agonizing over it with him, we prayed and held on to the last moment. Have you watched someone die of a terrible, debilitating disease, someone close to you? If you had the choice to push a button and they go home and the suffering ends right there, especially if they were believers, would you have done it, or would you say that's not our right to do it, or those last moments were very precious to be together? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Hagerstown, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Brother Mike. How you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
My wife and I are facing a similar situation where time is going to tell whether or not things will get worse or actually get better or there's a cure. And
very sorry to hear that.
I understand. You got plenty of experience, so you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to go through it, and I hate to see her go through it, but she's the one who's going to be making the decisions on her life. And whether I agree with her or not, she's going to make her own decisions. She comes from a Catholic background where she feels that her suffering will help to ensure her salvation, which I don't believe at all, because I'm pretty much, a Baptist-flavored Protestant.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't agree with it, and I don't think it's the right thing to do. But I'm not in the position to make the decision, because I'm not the one who's going to go through it. And I've seen people take their own lives before because of suffering. And I didn't agree with it, but it still wasn't me who was suffering, because I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm in that position myself, because I haven't been there yet.
Yeah. So, David, do you mind my asking what the condition is that your wife's been diagnosed with?
Breast cancer to the bone. And the way it operates is that it attaches to a bone and reproduces into the bone, destroying the surface of the tissue, a bone, until it gets to the marrow. And then when it hits the marrow, it spreads into the bone and shatters it. So it kind of breaks you into pieces. And we've been blessed tremendously. The Lord has been very good to us. He spoke to me one day that I should email as many people as I could email for prayer. I emailed strangers all over the country, and I think some outside of the continental U.S., and got a prayer band going to help us. And with the prayer band, we were able to get into the hospitals we needed. People sent money to us that we didn't ask for money, and paid our bills. God gave me the strength to work a full-time job and to go home and take care of her, too. Kept our spirits up, kept us insured so we wouldn't go bankrupt. Did a lot of wonderful things for us. So I just can't believe that he's now going to pull his covering from us, because he's been covering us with his spirit in the hearts of others. And a lot of friends come around. Matter of fact, even the neighborhood that I moved into is like an old-fashioned neighborhood where everybody knows everybody's business, and everybody's over there at the neighbor's house when there's sickness, bringing food. We have people bring food to us and take care of us. clean our home, clean our bathroom, do all kind of wonderful things. And I know the Holy Spirit was driving people's hearts to do things like that for us. So I just don't think it's over with.
Well, David, absolutely, not only where there's life, there's hope, but you're a child of God and you've been praying. And sickness in itself is a terrible curse. Sickness in itself is absolutely not reflective of the nature of God or what eternal life will be like, but it's something very real in this world that most all of us face on a serious level at some point in our lives. And the question is, how do we deal with it? Many times God heals. Other times we're not healed. We know that ultimately we all die. And the question is, can we draw closer to the Lord in the midst of it? Can we believe that God works all things for good, even if the things themselves are not good, that God works all things for good? Can we believe that God can bring light out of darkness and life out of pain and suffering and even death? I would encourage you to encourage your wife to recognize that Jesus paid for her sins and your sins, that he suffered on our behalf, just to drive that home so that, because as a Catholic, she knows what Jesus did and she appreciates it. And then if she feels that she can grow in character, or that if God doesn't take her out of the pain, then she has to go through it, well, that's certainly a godly attitude. And you absolutely want to stand with her in the midst of it. But David, let's just do this right now. Lord, I pray for David and I pray for his wife that you would be very near. Lord, I pray that you would bring his wife to know you in the depth of your love, that she would understand your grace, that Jesus paid it all, and that you touch her. We ask for healing. We ask for a miracle. We ask for courage and strength to trust you no matter what, and for blessing on this family in Jesus' name. David, thank you for the call, and let's continue to trust God that he will manifest his goodness in the midst of this. 866-34-TRUTH. It's interesting. I don't remember a time when in 1 hour we had three callers who were anonymous. The last caller didn't stay with us. Maybe she had to go. But three callers in an hour, all of whom were anonymous. And obviously, it's not just giving an opinion. It's giving an opinion when it relates to something in their own lives. And obviously, cancer is a very sensitive subject, and some don't want to go public about it, or you feel ashamed to, which would be a terrible indictment of the state of our society. Back to the phone, Charlene in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for talking on this subject. I just want to comment that previous two callers, or actually three, also talked about that even in this time of suffering, they've seen God work. And I think that is, you know, I can't help but think that when you see God work, that alleviates some of the pain and suffering. You know, and the other thing, too, is, you know, on this, Brittany Maynard, the doctor said she has so many months. Often, I came from a healthcare background, and I see that sometimes doctors give this judgment of so many months, and I've seen it not be true. And, you know, I can't help but think that when, and I'm not denying the fact that they make a sound diagnosis, but they can't predict the day, too. And I just want to say from my own experience in losing some loved ones, you know, I wouldn't have given up those times because, particularly in the case of my dad, he said some very precious things during his journey to death. And one of them was that I was 50 when he died, and he told me he loved me. He never said that. And he ended up telling my two other siblings, too. And, you know, what can you say when something like that happens? You know, I don't wish suffering on anyone. And
yeah, of course.
No, but I can't.
You know, yes, Charlene, you're absolutely right. I'm just jumping in because I've got a break. But not only do I have friends whose elderly loved ones genuinely came to faith, were genuinely born again on their deathbed. I mean, had a supernatural encounter and went to be with the Lord. But I have so many other friends whose loved ones were believers, and the way the person died was very supernatural, and the presence of God was there. And sometimes it was really life transforming for everyone. And I think that's really a big, big part of this equation. If someone knows the Lord personally and has entrusted his or her life to God, and there's a world beyond that they know they're going to, into the presence of God, that really colors a lot of things. All right, we'll be back. I want to play those audio clips from Kara Tippett for you. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire as we talk about the very sensitive subject of euthanasia. And, you know, I've not been the one in the hospital. I've been in the hospital with different people praying for them, or at homes praying for them and seeing them in agony, and crying out to God on their behalf. But I'm not a medical doctor or nurse with patient after patient in agony and all types of horrific suffering. But again, who draws the line? Who determines at what point we say, okay, too much suffering, or not worthy of life, too deformed, too crippled, too handicapped? That ultimately is the question that comes up. 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, let's get clips 9 through 11 ready. And this is Kara Tippett. She has reached out. She's a pastor's wife, married with 4 kids. Obviously, pastor's wife, she's married with 4 kids. Barring divine intervention, has terminal cancer. And she has reached out in a letter, a very compassionate letter to Brittany Maynard, urging her to reevaluate whether she should take her own life. And here, this woman is talking about her own situation, her own suffering. Clip number 9.
I just started to weep because I knew I had cancer. I had no family history of cancer, but somehow I knew this would be the story that God was calling me to. So since then, I've been diagnosed with cancer, and it's continued to find new corners in my body, but also God has taught me to look for Him, to look for His goodness in the midst of my heart. And I'm learning that the story of suffering is not the bad story, but it's God's goodness in breaking me to look for His goodness in my days.
Now, again, my biblical beliefs in theology do not teach that the sickness itself is a gift from God. But I absolutely believe that God draws near in the midst of it, that we can grow into the image of Jesus in the midst of it, that even through terrible pain and physical suffering outside of persecution for the faith, which is a direct result of our following Jesus, talking about persecution, that outside of that, that God can work, and that some of the godliest people in the world are those who have suffered much. Let's listen more to what Kara has to say.
I started looking for the grace in my days. And one of those graces came one Sunday when my husband, I had just gotten a new diagnosis, and my husband was set to preach that Sunday about the hard verses in Matthew and actually in Mark, how we're not married in heaven. And as I sat in the front row weeping, knowing that I would likely be dying, my husband was preaching these hard verses of how marriage is supposed to be this beautiful picture of our marriage to Christ. It's supposed to be a living allegory of our relationship with Jesus. And all that come in contact with our marriage are to go away nourished when you live in a godly marriage. But that marriage is to point to our heavenly life. And so often it's a crumb. It's this little bitty crumb of the feast that's awaiting us in heaven. And Jason stood up there weeping and saying, I want the crumb. And would you as a community pray for me as I learn to open my hands to the story of my wife? And it was this beautiful Sunday of brokenness where our whole community just wept at the truth that we aren't married in heaven, that Jesus is enough in heaven, and that it's only a beautiful picture that he gives us here on earth.
Yeah, this is very moving, stirring, and we want to pray for God's very best for this couple and for God's grace to be manifest in ways that would boggle their minds. One more clip from Kara Tippetts.
I realized with cancer, the little moments of reading books, snuggling, loving my kids are really the big moments of life. They are not the moments to get through, but the moments to cherish. So I just always want to encourage people that those small moments are the huge moments in life. And in those small moments, I get to capture the hearts of my children and prepare them for what's coming. That one day their mom might not be there, but that they're my love, because the scripture says love never ends, that my love will always be meeting my kids. I have prayed into the details of their future, and though I won't be there to meet them, my prayers will be meeting them, and Jesus will be enough.
For all of those in the midst of life-threatening diseases, for all of those who've been given bad reports by the medical profession, which is doing its best to help preserve life and bring healing and health, I encourage you first to know that you know where you're going. All of us have the possibility of leaving this world unexpectedly. Every day someone leaves their home expecting to have a normal day at the office, normal day doing whatever they do, and they never come home. That's the end for them. So are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to leave this world and step into eternity? Do you know that you know that you have eternal life, that your sins are forgiven, that God is your Father, that Jesus is your Lord? If not, I urge you to pray right now for God to have mercy on you. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're not sure about the gospel, or what do I do next, just shoot us a note. Write to us at info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org. And say, hey, I want to be born again. I want to have eternal life. I just prayed for God to forgive me, but I don't know what it means. And we'll send you some literature that will help you really understand what it means to follow Jesus and how to know that you know that your sins are forgiven. And let me say this. If you are a believer, and for all, the first thing I do is I pray for healing. Follow the example of Jesus who showed us the will of the Father. I pray for healing, very first thing, and ask God to work a miracle. But if that doesn't happen, we have to say, Lord, I'm yours in sickness and in health. I'm yours in pain and when I'm free from pain. And I ask you to draw near to me and manifest your goodness in my life and glorify Jesus through my life. And friends, he will do it. He will do it. And he will not forsake you. If I do write on this, pray that I'll have sensitivity and wisdom. And please check out my latest article. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. It talks about our desperate need for a revival of the fear of God. Say, what's that got to do with this? Just that we must put God in the center of everything if we are to have a right perspective. And then, if you want to be encouraged and strengthened, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. For your gift of any size, I want to send you a copy of the book, Jesus Foot. We'll tell you the amazing story of my friend Yesu Padam and his ministry in India. You talk about redemption. You talk about hope in the midst of suffering. My bottom line today, while I have tremendous sympathy for those who want to take their lives to end terrible pain and suffering, I urge you, let God be in control of your life and death. Well, is it true that in North Carolina and other states, they're going to start issuing certificates for same-sex Marriage? What do we do?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In a few minutes, you are going to be super encouraged and stirred as I speak with the very first of our FIRE missionaries this week. It is Missions Week here at FIRE. If you're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, please consider joining us for some of the meetings this weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, where we have our missionary grads from around the world who'll be in. They'll be sharing testimony. We'll be getting behind their projects. It's just an amazing, amazing time. For info, go to fire-international.org, fire-international.org, to find out about our missions conference. Trust me, your life will be enriched, and those that you get behind and support will further enrich your life. But before we get into that, we're gonna be talking with a couple that's actually doing missions work on a Native American reservation, one of the key missions places that someone could go, in my opinion. I want to talk about something else to everyone who lives in North Carolina. Right about now, Attorney General Roy Cooper should be giving a formal statement as to where he stands on defending the rights of the people of North Carolina to vote on the marriage amendment. Well, I didn't word that exactly right. Let me reword it. Attorney General Cooper has said he will not stand for the vote of the people. We voted 61% to 39% 2 years ago. So a very, very strong majority saying, do not redefine marriage. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman. All right. Well, since the Supreme Court said 2 weeks ago now, or two Mondays ago, that they will not opine on the cases coming before them, and therefore, by implication, the overthrowing of these marriage amendments in state after state after state can stand, and then by secondary implication in North Carolina, gay couples can now, quote, get married. Attorney General Cooper will not defend it. Well, two of our elected officials said they will defend it, and we're simply asking Attorney General Cooper, get out of their way. Get out of their way, sir, please, with respect to the will of the people, and don't try to stop Tom Tillis and Phil Berger from defending our state's marriage amendment. You say, well, what happens if couples go ahead and start getting, quote, married in North Carolina, gay couples? Well, first, I know for many of them, this is the day they've been waiting for. For many of them, this is a moment they never dreamed they'd see in their lifetimes. They're thrilled. They have family members who are thrilled. Some have been committed to each other for many years. Some have been raising children. I don't deny that, minimize it. I'm sadly one of those who can't rejoice. I saw two men getting on a plane yesterday carrying a little baby. It looked as if they were a gay couple with a baby, but I don't know. It was a little girl, and I just thought, if it is a gay couple with a baby, there's no mom. The girl deserves a mom. She deserves to have a mother. My heart just sank. So what do we do in North Carolina? Just keep doing the same thing that we've been doing. This is a long-term, multi-generational legislative issue. Right now, we're in the midst of a massive social experiment. Things have turned on a dime. They could turn the other way on a dime, or it may take a generation, or it may take a revival to turn the tide. But for you, as a follower of Jesus, if you recognize that two men or two women are, quote, not married, no matter what the state says, then you act accordingly. And you treat them as human beings worthy of dignity and respect and love. And you treat them as fellow neighbors and fellow employees and so on. But you simply don't celebrate this as, quote, marriage. And you don't recognize it as marriage. If you're asked to do something in support of it as, quote, marriage, you simply say, can't do that. I'm a Christian. All right, we'll be back with an interview with two dear friends who are now, well, you'll hear when we come back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I was just in Southlake, Texas over the weekend, did a special event Friday night. A couple thousand folks came for special Jewish ministry celebration during the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the book signing afterwards, what a delight to meet some of you face to face. Just all of our faces were glowing just to interact. And I was so blessed to hear some of you say, I listen to you every day. One dear couple, both smile, we listen to you every day, never miss a day. And one woman came up to me, wanted me to know that since her son came out as gay, that this ministry has been a lifeline for her, and she continues to love him unconditionally and pray for him. Another woman, just smiling ear to ear, said that she was involved with lesbianism for years and then came to faith but struggled. And she said about 7 years ago, she finally got it. She finally got free. And she said, just keep saying what you're saying. Don't stop. So thanks for the encouraging words. And so glad to be blanketing the airways in the greater DFW area. All this week, we are going to be talking with some of our missionaries, grads from Fire School of Ministry, Brown's Revival School of Ministry before that, who are serving around the world, who are making an amazing impact for the Lord, who are really living out the gospel, and they are heroes to us. And we've got a wonderful couple sitting here with me. They're from my home country of New York, actually. Elliot and Krista Morales, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks.
Thank you so much for having us.
All right. We first met when we had a branch of our school in New York. So, Elliot, where were you born and raised?
Bronx, New York.
Bronx, New York. How about you, Crystal?
Brooklyn, New York.
Brooklyn. All right. How would you say in a nutshell that the Bronx and Brooklyn differ from Charlotte, North Carolina?
Almost completely other world.
in what ways?
It's a lot slower paced here.
Uh-huh.
People are a bit more friendly.
Uh-huh. What about just like the street culture of the Bronx versus Charlotte? Hard to describe.
Yeah, right? It's hard to describe. I mean, it's definitely very different. Just like my wife said, just the friendliness of the South versus the, you know, your New Yorkers were kind of on edge. We're kind of, you know, on guard at all times, you know. So, yeah, I mean, the street culture is very different.
And when did you come to faith, Elliot?
I grew up in the church, but there was definitely quite a few years of being backslidden.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd say in my early 20s, when I was invited to a young adult retreat, I rededicated my life and have been going after the Lord ever since then.
All right. And as far as when you hooked up with Fire in New York City, how did that impact your life?
At the time, I mean, we were going to a really good church, but some friends of ours actually, who were taking your classes, told us about the class, and they just knew that I was hungry for more of God. So Fire changed my life in a lot of ways. I mean, it really made me say, okay, I've been living the normal, well, what's considered normal in Western culture anyway, normal Christian life, and this is not real Christianity. And so Fire kind of opened my eyes in a lot of ways to what the kingdom really is all about. And so it transformed my life.
So you were a committed believer, church going, but then you realized there's got to be something more.
Yes, yes.
All right, Crystal, when did you come to faith?
When I was 15 years old. It was 2 months after my mom had passed away, and I was invited to a youth group, the same church that he's talking about in New York, and that night gave my heart to the Lord.
All right, and then when you connected with Fire, what impact did that have on you?
Huge. It was just the same thing, just the stirring in your heart that there has to be more than just going to church 3 times a week and being a part of a choir, and, you know, those things are good, but there just was more, and Fire just totally opened up our eyes to know and to see that what we see in the Bible, and especially in the book of Acts, is how we're supposed to be living today.
All right, so going to church 3 times a week, being part of a choir, that's a pretty serious commitment of time and energy, mm-hmm. and yet you realize there was more.
Yes.
All right, so you come here to North Carolina, cultural upheaval, although there were some New York pizzerias around, a lot of New Yorkers and things. But
lifesavers.
Yeah. So you come over here. Krista, you're working for the school administration in different ways. Elliot, you're helping the church with evangelism. Mm-hmm. And then, some months back, God starts to stir you about something pretty radical that you're supposed to do. How did you receive this calling to reach out to Native Americans, American Indians?
Well, it started with a friend of ours who's a missionary in where we're at now in Pine Ridge.
Pine Ridge, what state?
South Dakota.
Okay.
So it's the Pine Ridge Reservation. But he had went to fire for some years. We stayed connected with him, and he received a call there from the Lord while he was actually in Africa. He has a discipleship school there. And the ministry there is going strong, but he received a call from the Lord to reach Native America. And so he had been inviting us, and, you know, we have missionary friends all over the world, so we're constantly get invited, come help us here, come help us there. But we really started to seek the Lord, and I think what happened with both of us was we started to have this feeling that, strangely enough, fire church, fire school, the fire community had become our comfort zone now.
Mm.
So there was kind of this feeling of, man, it's time to basically take up our crosses
again. Get out of the nest.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
All right. So you think of missions, you think of Africa, you mm-hmm. think of all these other countries where we have fire grads serving around the world, the Muslim world, we can't even disclose where they are. But the Native Americans, that's just as much a mission field as anywhere in the world. So paint a picture for me of what a reservation is like. I know not everyone is the same, but many of them mm-hmm. have the same characteristics. What struck you first, Crystal, the first time you went there?
Just the almost the hopelessness.
Yeah.
And when you're driving down the reservation, a lot of it looks desolate, and it's like the perfect word to describe the place, and just completely bound by alcohol. 80% of the people on the reservation are alcoholics. But there's just almost like there's no hope in them. This is their lot in life, and this is what they were born into, and this is what they'll die into. You know, there's no desire to get out of their situation. It's really poor. The second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, second to Haiti, county, I should say. So it's just it can be very depressing.
Mm. Yeah, and be born into it.
Yeah.
That's all you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The hopelessness. And obviously, the word hopeless is what you hear everywhere from folks that work there. What struck you as you began to interact with the people, Elliot, in terms of how they looked at you and heard what you had to say?
They can seem very standoffish, but at the same time very humble. They're quiet. They can be very passive. You know, obviously, if they're drunk, they can be angry and cursing just like anybody else. But just in their regular non-drunken state, they're pretty passive and quiet. And, you know, barely shake, they'll shake your hand very lightly. So that surprised me, really.
Mm. Yeah. I guess just part of the hopelessness.
Yeah.
And how did they view you as outsiders? Were they thrilled to see you, or was there some level of skepticism because they've seen outsiders come and go already?
There's definitely a hesitation mm-hmm. when they see white people coming in. And we were told ahead of time, you know, they may not be very warm to you or welcoming to you, but it takes time. You have to gain their trust. And once they know they can trust you, that's when the door is open and they'll be warmer to you and more receptive to you.
Any idea how long that takes?
Well, Elliot has been seen a lot of people warm up to him, especially in the jail ministry with the men. So it took him probably at least a month of going every week and being there. So they have to see consistency because they've been so hurt and rejected in their lives.
Right. Well, listen, I want to find out how we got in this predicament to the extent that you're willing and able to give some background as to how we have this national tragedy, and it's right under our nose, and then to talk about ministry, what you're seeing God do, Yeah. Because we've been getting amazing reports, and even, hey, we've been talking about it. Now we're doing it. So I really want to probe this, but you're going to be encouraged, and perhaps the Lord will prick your heart that there's more than just what you're doing and living, and that there are ways that you can serve more effectively, and certainly ways you can sow your finances to help those that are on the front lines. To find out about our missions conference, if you're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, even worth driving an hour or two to get here, this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, special meetings open to the public. We'll have a time of worship. We'll have tremendous missionary testimonies that will stir you and edify you. Go to fire-international, that's F-I-R-E, fire-international.org to find out more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here with two of our fire missionaries. First, they left their home surroundings of Bronx and Brooklyn, New York, to move to North Carolina. Now they've left the comfort of Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, to move to South Dakota to live near the Pine Ridge Reservation, the eighth largest reservation, Native Americans, American Indians, between 40 and 45,000 there. Tremendous hopelessness, as is common on the reservations, and also in Canada, where they call them the reserves. Similar thing, tremendous hopelessness, alcoholism, depression, suicide. And it is an ongoing open sore on us here in America. Elliot and Crystal, I honor you for going and serving and living out your faith. Hudson Taylor said there are three indispensable requirements for a missionary: one, patience; two, patience; three, patience. But I think all the more in a situation like this. Elliot, before we get into a little more of the history and find out about some of the needs, how did we get in this situation where there were Native Americans that were living here first? I know some of the early Christians came in, reached out in missionary ways, and then, of course, other things happened that led to the slaughter of many Native Americans. But from your knowledge, how did we get into that situation? Before we get into that, share something with me that you've seen with your own eyes take place in ministering already in these last 3 months that you've been working in this reservation.
I'll give you an example of something that happened in a home. We're in a district called Evergreen, which is actually known for its high suicide rate. And actually, there's been several people that we minister to there where their children have committed suicide at just the age of their early 20s.
Mm.
So we went into a home. We actually thought we were visiting a friend of ours, but we ended up at his brother's house, and the brother and his wife, you know, both Lakota, were just going through, you know, they invited us in. They said they're going through a very dark time. They're just going through a lot, very depressed. Her son, who was living in Rapid City, was just having problems with his child's mother, and there's just a lot of things going on. And the husband just felt like they could never get ahead. And he actually is not an alcoholic, which is rare, but he was able to stay away from alcohol and things like that. So he felt like he's always trying to do what's right, but there, you know, just bad things are constantly happening to them. Car breaking down, and he was in a truck accident. And so his leg was in a lot of pain. He had surgery on it, but fell recently, so it was in pain once again. So anyway, we told them, you know, the good thing is, you know, we're here to bring the gospel to you. We're here to bring the reality of Jesus Christ, and we just want you guys to know that He is a God of peace, and He is a God of power, and He can heal you, and He can pour out His peace on you. So can we pray for you? So they let us pray. They had a mixture of beliefs. They had some understanding of Jesus mixed with traditional beliefs of, you know, spiritism and things like that. So they did let us pray. And as we prayed for his leg, and first he testified that it was starting to feel better, and he was feeling a heat in his leg. So we prayed again, And then this big smile comes on his face. And so I said, what's happening? What's going on? And he said, I saw a man made out of light come in and take something out of my body, and I think my pain is gone.
Mm.
So I said, well, Jesus just walked in the room, and he's taken your pain. I said, now get up and walk. And he started moving quickly around the house, pretty much running around the house, just completely excited. He's like, look, you know, telling his wife, look at me. Wow. Look at how I'm moving.
Praise God.
And it was really evident, like the presence of God came into the house, and they were both just, you know, they were both completely down in depression, and they just switched. They were just filled with hope. They said, please come back, have Bible studies in our home. We want to learn more about Jesus. And, they were just completely changed. They said they could feel peace. They felt like that their darkness had lifted off of them. So it was, yeah.
Tremendous.
Yeah.
And one family at a time gets touched,
yes.
And it can spread.
Yes.
Tremendous. And Crystal, as you just love on people, are you seeing a response for them? Are you seeing a softening, an openness? What are you seeing?
I am. With the women, in the beginning, it was hard, and you feel like an outsider, and you want to love these people and get to know them, and there's kind of this standoffishness. But as time goes on and they see you there consistently and they start to see that you really love them, they start to open up more. And so there's been a older woman in particular who's really opened up to us and talks to us and shared with me a lot of what she's gone through in her life and just really devastating things. I mean, some things you don't even know what to say to them because of the pain and the abuse that they've experienced. But it's been awesome for me to see her opening up to me and me being able to just share what God's done in my life and what he wants to do in her life and just seeing that there's a relationship building there. And so just hoping that it continues and starts to happen with more and more women.
Wonderful. and the team you've joined, their family's been there 2 years. So
yes.
Obviously there's a lot of paving the way. And now instead of them leaving, more people are coming, another couple. I'm looking at the clock. We've got real short time. So can you stay on just a few more minutes?
Yeah.
Oh, okay,
yeah.
Great. Because I do want to talk a little bit about history. But friends, our fire grads go out, and we have to insist that they get certain amounts of support because they go without the support they need because they're so committed to make a difference. And I want you to just visit the website fire-international.org, and just type in this the search box Morales, Morales, and it looks like you're the only Moraleses on our list of missionaries. So you can just read a little bit about what they're doing. There's contact info. You can read their newsletters, and perhaps the Lord will lay it on your heart to stand with them. There is a project that they're raising funds for, and we want to make a difference, not just around the world, but here in our backyard in America. Shouldn't we prioritize reaching the Native Americans, the ones that were here before us and who have suffered more than anyone in the midst of America growing to be a great and mighty nation? They've suffered massively in the midst of things. Friends, let me encourage you to read a book. It's about my friend Yesu Potom, one of the most amazing men I know in the world, one of my closest friends in the world. I've been with him 21 straight years in India, and God willing, December will make trip number 22. And this is the story of his life and the beginning of his ministry. He was an untouchable. He was a violent communist revolutionary alcoholic atheist as a young man and gloriously saved in his early 20s. You can get his book, Jesus Foot, for your gift of any size. So call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or we've coupled it together with a powerful two-hour interview I did with Yesu Potom in 2011. I remember I was stirred during the interview. We'll package that together if you order through the website. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And can I ask you a question? Is it possible that God could use you as a witness right where you live to be a missionary right where you live?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Yeah, just looking at some pictures from the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, where Elliot and Crystal Morales, who have been sent out by Fire International, that's our missions sending organization, they've been sent out to join another family that's been ministering for a couple of years now to the Native Americans on this reservation. Elliot, we've just got a couple more minutes, but can you tell us, in your knowledge, how the Native Americans ended up in the situation that they're in today? If there was someone's fault, whose fault is it?
Well, I believe it was somewhere around the 1800s, possibly earlier than that, where, you know, the colonizers, you know, the American government was kind of looking to gain more land for various reasons. And so they were, the Lakota were fighting against, you know, the American government. And it, from what I understand, actually, they were in some ways winning. They were in some ways winning the battle against the government, but of course still losing a lot of lives in this war. So treaties were made, and at that point the Lakota were given the Black Hills, but then the government found out there was gold in the Black Hills, so they went back on the treaty, kicked them out of the treaty, so they had basically found their way to South Dakota, which there's the area that they're in, there's not, you know, there's not much resources there.
And what is it, from what you can tell, that broke their spirit? Because this is kind of universal in all these reservations around America and in Canada. Was it the loss of personhood, dignity, loss of resources? What's your understanding?
Yeah, definitely, probably a little bit of all those things. You know, there was the massacre at Wounded Knee, which was in that also took place where they were on their way to Pine Ridge. And it was, you know, women, children, you know, basically just a whole group of them. And I believe, from what I understand, someone, or the soldiers came in to take away their weapons, and someone ended up firing a rifle in the air or something, got scared, and then the massacre began, and many women and children were killed along with the men. So things like that, various broken treaties, have just caused this level of hopelessness, and the way they've dealt with it is through alcohol, which was introduced to them, you know, by the colonizers.
Mm. So as you're there, let's just get a few prayer points for folks listening in the last minute and a half that we have. Crystal, top of your list, how can people pray for you and for the people there?
For me personally, would just be that I'm just continued to be filled with the love of God for them. That I wouldn't be easily offended or intimidated. The women can be a bit intimidating because they've gone through so much, so they can appear really hardened. And just that God's love would just break through to their hearts, and he would give me opportunities to share and to witness to these women and to see them set free.
Awesome. Elliot?
I'd say the biggest thing is really his revival. I know that sounds cliche, but they need to experience more of the power and glory of God, because industry is needed and more jobs and all things like that. But the problem is that, you know, as you know, an alcoholic may not show up to work the next day. An addict may not. So, but someone who's been transformed from the inside out will work. So it begins with, and many of the other ministries that we work with there will tell you the same. Revival is the main thing needed. The glory of God being seen, being felt, experiencing the love of God, the real raw power of God. And once that happens and interchange starts to happen, then they can be ready for industry and things like that.
All right, friends, Elliot and Crystal are throwing themselves in to help those that most of society wouldn't even think of for a split second. So let's stand with them, at the very least, in prayer, and praying for a real moving of God and the penetrating love of God to touch these Native Americans. And then if God prompts you to stand with them, again, go to firedirectsinternational.org and just search for Morales, as in Elliot and Crystal Morales. Proud of you guys. Glad to be standing with you.
Thank you so much, Dr.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All this week, you'll be hearing from our fire missionaries. All this week, you'll be hearing from those who've been trained and equipped in our midst and sent out around the world. Can I just talk candidly with you? Yeah, I know. I always talk candidly with you, and you listen as I talk candidly. But the radio show is the daily expression of my heart and the hub of the ministry work that we do. But in that respect, it's the tip of the iceberg. We have an amazing leadership team that we work with. And with their help, we have raised up and sent out fine laborers around America and around the world. I was talking to one of our men working in the Muslim world. Can't tell you where, can't give you any details. But I thought to myself, he's like a young brother Andrew. He's just going for it. His whole family, they're just going for it. Other families just going for it to make a difference, reaching Muslims with the gospel. Our workers in other parts of the world, in Asia, some locations we can't disclose for safety purposes, in the former Soviet Union, in Mexico, in Canada, in different parts of the world, they're really going for it. They're really living this out. We hear their testimonies year in, year out, and sometimes we just sit there and cry because we're so stirred by how God has used them. We're so stirred at the impact that they're making on the poor and the hurting and the lost and the outcast of society, and some are making an impact on high levels of society. We've now planted extension campuses, inner city of Chicago. We have one in Cameroon. We have one in the Netherlands. We have one coming soon in Serbia, Croatia. We have one coming soon in the Philippines. And this is helping us. So those we've trained are now training others, making an impact. So I want to say to all of you, first and foremost, who are our torchbearers, our monthly supporters, thank you for your steady monthly investment. Thank you for holding our hands up. The first fruits of the money that you send us, we then turn around and send to support our missionaries around the world. That includes in Israel as well. And for all of you who've helped us with one-time gifts and who've purchased resources through our website, thank you for standing with us. Thank you for helping. For all of you who pray for me and for our team, we've got a great radio team and then our extended ministry team. Thank you for praying. Thank you for holding our hands up. Thank you for your words of encouragement. For those of you who share our articles when I post them online, for those of you who encourage others to tune into the broadcast, for others who weigh in on social media and add your voice, thank you for being part of our larger team. Let me say what I say week in, week out. Together, we are making a difference. A city after city where I minister, I meet people whose lives have been changed. Country after country where we go, I meet people whose lives have been changed through the radio broadcast, through books, through articles, and through our missionaries who are serving around the world. So thank you for the partnership. And if you said, you know, I read some about Native Americans, and I've read some about, yeah, I know there are two sides to the story, but I've read some about our government's failings over the years and broken treaties and the terrible state of life for so many Native Americans. I just don't know what to do about it. Well, here we've got workers on the front lines. We've got two couples out on the front lines in South Dakota. We've had others that have worked on and off for some years with Native Americans. So you can pray for them. You can support them. And as you support us, you're helping us support them and raise up and send out more. You know, I tell our students in our ministry school when we have our annual missions week, which is starting now this week, when we have it, I tell them, especially the incoming students, the first-year students, they're going to get a new call every class because we start every class with one of our missionaries sharing. One of our missionaries will talk about what they're doing, and we'll encourage the students and challenge the students. And you'll sit there the first day. It's like, I know I'm called to China. I can feel it. And then the next missionary comes up. Oh, India. Oh, it's India. India has my name written on it. And then the next one. No, the inner city of New York. I know I'm going to reach the down and out. And so, because the testimonies are so compelling, and the stories are so challenging. And we know if we really love Jesus that we're called to be witnesses. We're called to make a difference. We're called to make disciples. David Livingston said God had only one son, and he was a missionary. But no, I don't believe everyone is called to sell all their possessions and go overseas. I don't believe everyone is. I believe some are. I believe some are even called to lay their lives down for the gospel. But many, if not most, or especially right now in America, are not called to die for the gospel and are not called to sell everything and go overseas. But for sure, we're all called to be witnesses, and we're all called to support missions. We're all called to support missions. One pastor told me, I was with him the other day, I believe that God has enabled them miraculous. Well, no, I know it. They keep upping their missions giving as the church has grown. They've upped their missions giving. They started with 10%. They've gone up to 15% now. But God has so supernaturally prospered them. The first fruits of their check, they take 15% now of what comes in and give it to missions. And the first tenth of that they give to Jewish ministry, in particular in Israel. But God has so supernaturally prospered them. You're hardly going to believe this. But they're now giving $1 million a month, $1 million a month to missions. And they give to give. They don't give to get. They give to give. They don't emphasize prosperity. They emphasize generosity. They give to give. And remarkably, it's just everyone doing their part. So I want to encourage you, not lay a guilt trip on you. No. I want to give you an invitation to look at your own life as, if not a missionary in another country, a missionary where you live. A missionary where you live. Who is that led me to the Lord? Professional ministers or just everyday people? Who is it that led you to the Lord? Most people get saved through the witness of a friend or loved one. They don't get saved through the witness of a full-time minister. Or if they are saved through that witness, if they went to a Greg Laurie meeting, or in years past a Billy Graham meeting, or recently in the States a Reinhard Bonnke meeting, or they went to the church and heard your pastor speak, who brought them there? Who got them interested in the first place? Who started talking to them? So I want to encourage you to be a missionary wherever you live. If God has not sent you to Uganda to be a missionary, He hasn't sent you to Ukraine to be a missionary, He hasn't sent you to the outermost limits of Canada looking for some Inuit people, or if He hasn't sent you there, He sent you where you live. And then everyone is called to pray for missions and support missions. If your church has a solid local budget, if your church has a solid budget for missions giving, your local church does, by all means, stand with that and funnel money in if you know where the money's going out, and most churches are involved in missions. If you're looking for those to support, go again to our missions website, fire-international.org. And if you want to give to one place where that is reaching Jewish people in a frontline way, that is raising up and sending out missionaries around the world in a frontline way, that is helping stir revival in the church in America in a frontline way, and that is standing for moral and cultural righteousness, then right here, you found the place to support. One supporter, I think he's a lawyer, sends in funds every month, I was told, and one time sent in a large extra gift. And I was encouraged by a staff member, hey, I should give him a call of appreciation. He's been a longtime supporter. So I said, sure thing. And he said something to me that really struck me. He said this, thank you for giving me a channel of giving. Thank you for allowing me to, here he had money. He didn't know where to invest it, but he knew if he gave it to us that all the burdens that he carried, we were addressing. All the things that he stood for, we were standing for. And so through writing one check, and he trusted our stewardship, he knew that he'd be hitting all of these gospel targets that he had. Let me encourage you to take advantage of something this week. Your gift of any size, so do whatever you're able to do, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, but your gift of any size, I want to send you a book about my friend Yesu Potom, Jesus Foot. That's what his name Yesu Potom means. A former untouchable, violent communist revolutionary alcoholic atheist, wonderfully saved in his early 20s and now making an amazing impact in India. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. And help us with missions. Help us reach the world and reach the Jewish people and reach America. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. It's also packaged with a special interview on our website. You can get it by going to AskDrBrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. If you missed the first hour today, you're listening to the second hour now. If you missed the first hour, we talked about euthanasia. We talked about the very moving stories that are before us now of terminally ill people speaking of taking their lives and not having to go through terrible, debilitating suffering. It's a very sensitive and difficult issue, but we talked about it the first hour and got some very sensitive calls as well. So you can listen to that by going to the website, AskDrBrown.org, and later today, clicking on Latest Broadcast. I want to change subjects completely in these last minutes of the broadcast. I was in Texas this weekend, and my heart was stirred to write about something I've touched on many times over the years, but I felt the need to address it in a fresh article. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on Latest Article. But the article is entitled A Revival of the Fear of God. A Revival of the Fear of God. I said there that what the Church of America desperately needs today is a revival of the fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about servile fear, that you'd have some petty deity who you don't know what he's going to do. Some petty and unpredictable and impetuous deity who may just decide to beat you to a pulp one day and then tell you he likes you the next day and then destroy you the next. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the servile fear that someone would have towards a hostile master. You're a slave and he's a hostile master. Or the servile fear that you'd have towards a drunken father. 1 John 4:18 tells us there's no fear in love, and the one who fears has not yet been made perfect in love. So we know that perfect love casts out that kind of fear. And not surprisingly, as I looked at some of the comments to the article, when there are lots and lots of comments, I see almost none of them. But sometimes when there are less comments, then I'm able to look at some of them. And of course, as expected, somebody opines right from the start. The Christian heavenly God is a God of love, not fear, missing the whole point of the article and missing verse after verse after verse after verse that we cited in the article, including from the New Testament, including from the New Testament. We need a revival of holy reverence for God. We need a revival of a holy awe of an all-powerful God that causes us to walk carefully in his sight. Friends, it's sadly lacking in the church today. No. Worship must be fun. Pastors must be cool. Every message must have some good jokes in it. You don't want to get too serious about spiritual things. That'd be stiff and religious. In fact, it strikes me that many of our worship services today are more a matter of entertainment than encounter. Many of our worship services today, in fact, Matt, we should put that on Facebook. Many of our worship services today are more about entertainment than about encounter. We need to encounter God through his word, through his spirit, through worship. We need to encounter God in such a way that we are, if not literally, then metaphorically, on our faces crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you know that kind of encounter drives sin out? Strongholds of sin you've had for years, they get driven out. You know, that kind of encounter brings you into a revelation of the love of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God. Do you know that kind of encounter will cause you to confess to something you thought, "I could never confess, I could never get that out in the open," and that'll be the day of your freedom. Genesis 20, Abraham assumed that King Abimelech would likely kill him and take Sarah as his wife. Why? Because Abraham thought to himself, there's no fear of God at all in this place. In other words, they don't know who God is. They don't recognize God, and therefore they're likely to do anything. That's why it says Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Proverbs 1:7, Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And it's in the New Testament. When Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And look at Acts 9:31. This is after Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus and the persecution lets up. Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. In other words, peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit go hand in hand with walking in the fear of the Lord. And when you realize that the blood of Jesus has been shed, the precious blood of Jesus, that God gave the blood of his Son for our salvation, First Peter says, in light of that, and since we call on God as Father, and since he judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then we conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile, knowing that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And when real revival comes, when real encounter with God comes, here's what Duncan Campbell said describing the Hebrides revival. "I've known men out in the fields, others at their weaving looms, so overcome by the sense of God that they were found prostrate on the ground. Hear the words of one who felt the hand of God upon him. The grass beneath my feet and the rocks around me seemed to cry, 'Flee to Christ for refuge.'" Duncan Campbell says this supernatural illumination of the Holy Spirit led many in the Hebrides revival to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before they came near to any meeting connected with the movement. "I have no hesitation," he says, "in saying that this awareness of God is the crying need of the church today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but this cannot be worked up by any human effort. It must come down." And I wrote that I'm longing to see that holy presence come down in our midst, and I'm urging every pastor, every leader, to teach and preach the truths of God's word to help produce that reverential awe again among us. Friends, we don't realize how badly we need to recover that. If you missed my comments at the beginning of the hour, if marriage licenses begin to be offered in North Carolina to same-sex couples, I appreciate that this is a special time for them. I appreciate that they'll be in tears and family members will be in tears. Nonetheless, it's not marriage. Marriage is the union of a man and woman. I don't despise the love that they may have for each other. I simply say it's not marriage. It's not ordained by God. Should not be recognized by the state. So the state can decide what it decides and overrule the will of the people. We'll continue to do what's right and at the same time build whatever relationships we can with those who identify as LGBT and tell them that the first and foremost thing is to come to know God and find salvation in and through Jesus. Remember to visit the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check out the special offer right on the homepage and check out latest article, latest video, latest broadcast. My bottom line today, the love of God moves us, compels us to get out of our comfort zone and give ourselves to the lost and the hurting.